Jesus paid it all, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray. In me, thine all in all.
Lord, now in need I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone.
For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a some stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
To the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, if you would. The book of Ephesians is where we're going to be at this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, God has really used this passage in my life this past week. As you turn to Ephesians, I want you to be thinking about our theme. The theme this year of God and perfecting His love in us. In fact, as you look up here at the front, we have our theme verse right over here. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, and I want you just to meditate upon that just for a moment. Our theme of perfect love: no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. The fact of the matter is that our job is to reflect God to the world. And, you know, honestly, the world has a hard time seeing who God is. And yet, God has given to us a tool. You know, there is general revelation. Certainly, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Psalm 19 shares with us and continues to go on about God's general revelation to mankind to show that there must be a Creator. And I would say that anybody that doesn't see that is literally attempting to bury their head in the sand and choose not to see a Creator. And my friend, I want to tell you something. The reason why our country and our world is in the state that it is in today is not because there has not been enough evidence given to them to see it. The fact is they've chosen to say no to it and put their heads in the sand and just say, I don't want to hear it, because I want to be able to do what I want to do. That's the reason for that. But we understand that God has generally revealed Himself through the creation. God has very specially revealed Himself to us as well. I'm thankful for the person of Jesus Christ that gave us a picture of who God the Father was. And Jesus came and He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus gave a representation of who God was. And of course, He is God. And He did that for us. And then He left and went back to be with the Father, but He didn't leave us without a testimony of who God was. And in his absence, he gave us his word, which would be another way of special revealing himself to us. And we're so grateful that we hold in our hands this morning the word of God, which is the word of God, the Logos, the person of Jesus Christ. But this word is directly from God that gives us who the Father is. And so we have been generally revealed who God is. We've been very specifically revealed who God is. And yet in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, God gives us another peek of another way in which we can, which God has chosen to reveal himself. It's a very practical way of revelation. And he has chosen to use his very own people in whom Jesus died for on the cross to be a display to the rest of the world who he is. Again, no man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. That word perfected is a very similar to a word that it rhymes with, reflected. It is shown, it's demonstrated in us. Do you realize that the love of God is, or maybe the lack of, is or is not being shown to the world? When I say is not, I'm saying we might not be representing it accurately. We're displaying God to the rest of the world in how we love each other. And that's our goal this year, is to climb this mountain. Of course, you see the scene that we have on so many of our graphics, the scene that we want to look at. And the fact of the matter is this, you know, this mountain represents God's love. And I want to tell you, as we gather our gear together and as we together this year try to go up that mountain, we want to grasp really what the love of God is. What does it mean to me? Does it make an impact in my life? Is it real in my life? And these are soul-searching questions, by the way. In fact, let me ask you that question. Do you really understand and know the love of God so much that it is lived out in your lives to your brothers and sisters? We're going to talk about that some this morning. This mountain represents the love of God that we want to climb and surface this year to learn what that love is. But the answer, the practical answer, doesn't lie at the top of that mountain. The practical answer lies down at the feet of that mountain, there in that lake, and you see that reflection. That beautiful reflection that is there. My brothers, this is really where God's love is lived out so that it will accomplish something in our world today. God's love being lived out to our brothers and sisters, or people in the world, so that they can become brothers and sisters, so they can trust in a good God and understand that God has love for them. And so this year together, we're going up there. But I want to tell you, as we get ready, as we're ready to start climbing that mountain, we have prepared ourselves. Honestly, when I look up at that mountain, I say impossible. You know, very practically, when I look up at that mountain of God's love, there are things in my life that I say, that's impossible. Honestly, for me to scale that mountain looks impossible, probably physically, but even so much more spiritually when I think about the love, comprehending God's love. And yet living out that love to brothers and sisters seems even more impossible to me. We'll speak more to that in just a little bit. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. I've entitled this Essential Prayers for Each Other. We'll talk about the prayer towards the end. We're going to see some essentials here that are so important. Join with me in Ephesians chapter 3. And my brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, stay engaged with this message. It's part B to last week. I believe it's so important for victory in the Christian life. Victory in the Christian life. As we get started, let me ask you a few questions. Have you found the Christian life? Oh, you're all excited about it. You know that it's the right thing and you want to live the Christian life. But truth be told, behind closed doors, maybe just by yourself, the Christian life is a very difficult life to live. You've experienced a lot of defeat. In fact, you've tried and tried and tried only to find yourself falling again. Falling, not getting victory. We've seen victory. We've tried, and there are just things that we just continue to try. There are people in this room that have been trying, you know, probably all week this past week to get victory over something. I wish that was my category. The fact is there's probably many of us that have been trying for the last month, maybe every day on something. You know you have a problem with this and you want to get victory. To tell you the truth, I wish I was in that category. Some of us have been trying for 12 months or a year, maybe in some area in our lives, and we continue to fall every month, every week, maybe in some cases every day, and we get struggling, we get frustrated about it because we can't seem to have the victory. But truth be told, many of us have not just been going through it for days and weeks and months, maybe even years of defeat in our lives. Can I tell you, brothers, based on the authority and word of God, the answer does not lie in you and your trying. The answer lies in a God that won the victory already on the cross. It's already yours. And Ephesians chapter 3 is going to give us some tremendous truths concerning this. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Now, let me catch you up to speed here. The book of Ephesians. You are probably, the most of you, understand Ephesians a little bit because we've just completed it in Discovery Bible Studies for the past, year or two or however long it's been. But Ephesians is set up in a unique way, all right? We have six chapters. The first three chapters are a snapshot, a picture of what the Christian life looks like as far as here's what God has given. You remember several years ago I preached through Ephesians and we likened it to maybe to a car in a showroom. And there that car, Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is that car in the showroom there with a spec list. This is what the car looks like and this is what is inside of it. This is the kind of engine, this is the kind of transmission, this is the kind of this and of that. And these are the specs of what this is. It's a showcase of what it was made, what it is. That's Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. Then we get into chapters 4, 5, and 6. And then it's like we take that car and we take it out into the road. We take it out into the workplace. We take it out onto the racetrack, whatever it is that you have that vehicle for. We take it out there and now it's on demonstration. We're seeing what it does. You know, you look at the spec sheet all you want to, but what it does on the road, what it does on the track, what it does in the workplace, that is really going to, that's going to us what it's a demonstration of what's inside. That's Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're just about ready to make that transition. In fact, I believe that this prayer that Paul is praying is kind of like a transition between the two. But Paul's going to make an important point here. Everybody listen to this. He's going to make an important point. As you go out onto the road to demonstrate it, be aware that you cannot do it. That car, that truck cannot do it without fuel. There's got to be something present there or it won't amount to anything. And here we have Paul's prayer, and it's so important that we get it. My friend, I want to tell you, listen, if anything you listen to this year, please listen to this because it is the key. It is the key to the Christian life. It is the key to the Christian life. Please understand. Let's look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Paul is praying now. He's praying for these Christians, he's given us a model of prayer. And right in this prayer, he says that Christ, so he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is a prayer that Paul is saying that Christians ought to be praying for each other. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? I just read those. Boy, doesn't it sound good that we ought to pray for each other that Christ would dwell in our hearts? Isn't it a good prayer that we ought to be praying that you would be able to comprehend and know, the love of God, the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height of the love of God, the love of Christ? What a prayer. A prayer that passed that understanding that passeth knowledge. And then thirdly, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, that sounds great and all, but I want to tell you something. As I read that, I say it not as some theologian, as even some strong Christian. As I look at it, as I look at it from the eyes of a failing Christian, when I look at that verse, I look at that and say, this sounds really good. but I don't hardly know anything of it. You know, when I look at those three things, you know what? It sounds great that for me to get up and preach a message about Christ dwelling in your hearts. But I want to tell you something. When I really think about that in my life, God dwelling, Christ dwelling in my hearts, I think of a lot of failure. I'm talking about my own life, Christ really dwelling in my hearts. We're going to talk about that dwelling here in just a moment. When I think about that next one, that I would be able to comprehend and know and understand the true love of God, my friend, I want to tell you, I find myself short of that. I find myself short of that last phrase of dwelling in the fullness that God has provided for me. I find myself very short of that. But that's Paul's prayer. And he's telling us to pray for another. Ron, you can turn off the screen now. Let's look at this a little bit more in depth. The first thing that I want you to see is what is not natural. In fact, impossible. Impossible. Let's look at that first thing. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. What does it mean to have Christ dwelling in your hearts? I want you to think just for a moment. If I asked you the question this morning, what does it mean that Christ would dwell in your heart? I'll ask you this question. Does Christ dwell in your heart? Now, you say, well, I'm a Christian, Pastor. God dwells. Well, we need to understand what the word dwell means. The word dwell is not simply the indwelling that happens at salvation. You guys understand the work of the Holy Spirit when you came to trust in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior. In other words, you came to understand that you had to depend on Christ's work and not your work. Do you understand that? Do you understand that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is not anything that we can do. You know what? Most of the world is thinking and living their lives in this aspect that I've got to do something in order to get accepted by God. My friend, I want to tell you, that's not Bible. It's not God's Word. That's a lie. A lie of the devil. It's not by those works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Earlier in one chapter in the book of Ephesians. Folks, it is not our work. It is not our work. We cannot be accepted by God. We don't have any of those things. When we came to trust and depend upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, did you hear the song that was sang? That last song we sang was, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." What were we singing about? It is finished. I want to tell you very practically. We were singing about the works that are required for salvation. It's not your work. It was Christ's work. He finished the work. The work is done for you to get to heaven. All you have to do is come to depend upon that finished work. Dependence upon what Jesus Christ has done. When a person comes to that dependence, the Holy Spirit does something. You know what He does? He takes you and He immerses you. He buries you. He baptizes you into the person of Jesus Christ. You are now in Him. He puts you into Jesus Christ. This word here, dwelling, is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit putting you into Christ. That automatically happened. When you came to trust Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the person of Jesus Christ. You are in Him and He is in you. Aren't you thankful for the indwelling person of the Spirit of in Christ that the Spirit has done? I'm glad that I'm in Christ because now His death is my death to sin. His resurrection is my resurrection from sin to heaven. I'm so grateful that I am indwelled and that I am in Him and He is in me. This word dwelling here is a little bit different. It's not simply the indwelling which happens at salvation, for He already dwells within us. This is referring more to the quality of indwelling. It is not just His presence, but His absolute liberty to be at home in our lives. The authority to come inside and do His work in our lives. Not just is he there. You know, you can have a guest come into your home. And when that person comes in, what is the one thing that we say when they come? Make yourself at home. Do you really mean that? Can you imagine if you had a guest and you welcomed them into your home and you said, listen, come into my home and by the way, make yourself at home. And they say, absolutely ready to do that. And they come in there and that person comes in and before you know it, you know, you turn your head and that person is, they're making coffee and you're thinking, well, that's okay. You know, I guess that's all right. No problem with that. I guess I'll have a cup with them, you know. They come in and do that, but next thing you know, they're drinking that coffee and they go and they are taking apart that jigsaw puzzle that you were putting together. I've been working on that for 2 months. Please don't touch that thing. But they're just, you know, but I guess I told them to make himself at home. Next thing you know, they've got the paint bucket out and they are painting the walls. And you're thinking, all right, I should never have said that. Don't make yourself at home. You know what? We can laugh at that, brothers, but the dwelling that is talking about here is not just that God coming in and just being there. It's the authority and the ability and the liberty to do whatever he wants to in this home. Wow. That is an amazing thing if you think about it. Jesus Christ coming inside, living inside of me, and he has the absolute ability, authority, and liberty to do whatever he wants to inside of me. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to get rid of this. I want you to go here. I want you to say this. I want to completely renovate this room. What are you thinking? That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's what Paul was praying, is that Christ would come in and make himself so much at home that he has the liberty in your life to do whatever he wants to. My friend, let me ask you a question. Do you have that in your life? I want to tell you something. I don't have the ability to really let God do that. Honestly, that scares me. It scares me to think about God coming into my life and doing whatever he wants to. But God, you don't understand. I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that. It's not natural for us. None of us naturally want a guest to come in. You may say it to every guest that comes in, but I know that none of you really want a guest to come in and paint all your walls and remodel the entire thing and do whatever he wants to in that house. We don't naturally want it. And you know, if we don't want it, we don't have the power to make it happen. You know, when I think about God, Christ dwelling in me, I struggle. Do I want it? I do. You know what? As a pastor, I desire to have the, if I can loosely say, ability, that I would be so surrendered, you know, for the invitation we're going to sing again, like last week, I surrender all. I so bad want to be able to sing that and really mean it. But I want to tell you something. I feel that I fall very short of that. I struggle sometimes when I think, am I really surrendered to all of whatever God may want to lead me, guide me in the way? You know, I had to come to a point of surrender. We're talking about the Israel trip, and we have been so excited for that for so long. And there came a day, and of course, you know all the struggles that Melissa's gone through in the past year. In 2022, she really struggled, and praise the Lord, she's gradually doing so much better, and we're excited about that. But I tell you, there came a day. I knew that the group had to have an answer sometime in January. In fact, back in maybe November, they were starting to ask, you know, do you think that Melissa's going to be able to go? And I struggled with it. I don't know, but by God's grace, we're going to shoot for it. But we still have till January. January came, and I remember getting in touch with them, and I said, hey, when do you need to know? And the answer was today. We need to know today. The tickets have to be booked. There was a thought that maybe they could be transferred to somebody else just in case, but the bottom line is there's no transferring. You got to commit to it. If you don't go, you lose the money. That was a lot of pressure. I did not know what to do. In fact, I remember that day still. Lots of prayer, lots of pleading to the Lord, asking God for wisdom, and going to the Lord and for guiding and directing. And I can tell you this, there was a lot, and there has been a lot of thoughts. What if? What if something would happen and we couldn't go? I'll just be very honest with you. That took a lot of coming to surrender. Surrender. What if? And I can tell you that I wasn't always wholly surrendered. What if God doesn't want that? But I want that. You see what I'm saying? And it goes, everybody's got their own things in life. What if this doesn't happen? You've got to be careful with asking what if questions. But am I, if God would not allow this, am I okay with that? You see, when we're dwelled by the Spirit of God inside of us, it's the ability to say, God, whatever in my life, whatever you have, whatever you have, if you want to say no to this, then absolutely no to that. If you want to cut this off, then absolutely cut off. If I lose this, then I lose that. If I get this problem, then I get that problem. It's allowing God to have that directing and guiding in our lives. It's allowing God in those trouble problems in our lives that we cannot get victory over with, saying, God, I'll let you have this sin. I'll let you have this problem. It's His constant and ongoing presence in my life. But folks, when it comes to love, which is the theme here, the love that's in this the end of this chapter, the love that we're looking at this year, when it comes to love, when it comes to letting God come in and dwell in my life and to tell me everything to do. You know, you think about relationships with people. I don't want you to think about it too long, but we probably have people that you struggle with your relationship with them. It could be a relative. It could be a coworker. It could be a neighbor. It could be a person on your, whoever it is. You know, it could be a person right here in this building that's a part of this church. When we talk about problems, when relationships, I'll just be honest with you, when I think about God coming in and dwelling in me enough so that He can tell me everything, He said, listen, you ought not be bitter at that. You ought to forgive that. You know what? When I think about that, that is extremely tough, especially when somebody has hurt me to the core and they do it over and over and over and over again. And I'll be honest with you, it's very difficult for me to allow God to dwell in my heart with that. But He's wrong. You don't understand what He did to me. You don't understand the words and how they ripped me apart and what they've done. And I'll be honest with you, in and of myself, I look at it and it's not only not desired, but it is absolutely impossible. I don't have the ability to forgive. I don't have the ability to love. I don't have the ability to give. I don't have the ability to be kind. I don't have the ability to respond in the right spirit. I don't have the desire, nor do I have the ability to do it. It's flat out impossible. And Paul here is praying for impossibilities. He says that God would dwell in you, that Christ would come in and dwell in you, and as far as love goes, that He would have His way in your relationships. And I look at that and say, well, that's a great prayer, Paul, but I tell you what, it sounds absolutely impossible in my life, and I'm just being honest with you, that sounds impossible. I don't understand what it means to have God just directing every part of my life, that I do everything that He wants to in and of myself. I feel like Paul in Romans 7. Quickly turn to Romans 7. I feel like Paul in this area of love. You know, when I look at that mountain, I'm not making it up. When I look at that mountain, it looks impossible for me to really understand what it means for God to come inside of me, Christ to come inside of me, and order me around with my relationships with people. I don't get it. And I feel like Paul in Romans chapter 7. And you know this passage because it's kind of a tongue twister, but it's a mind bender because I feel the same way. We look at verses, you know, we start in verse 14. Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Maybe we didn't need to start in 14. Look at, well, but I am, yeah, he says, I know the law is spiritual, but he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, now follow it, you know, don't let this twist your mind too much. He says, for that which I do, so the things that he chooses to do, what does he say? I allow not. I do things that I'm not supposed to do. Do you resonate with this? Things you know you're supposed to do, you don't do. That's what Paul says. He says, for that which I would, so he should do. He says, that do I not. I know that I'm supposed to do this, but I end up failing. I don't do it. But what I hate, that I do. I don't know about you, but there are things in my life that become habit or become a trend in my life, and I know that I have to stay away, and I try to stay away, and I find myself doing it again, and I hate it when I do it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I hate it. Why did I do that again? Why did I fall in defeat? Why? Especially in the area of loving each other, I fall so short. Wow. He said, if then I do, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then it is, let's just listen to the next few verses. I'm going to read faster now. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no. By the way, verse 18 is very foundational to this message that I'm preaching here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, I want to. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law then, or that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Okay, do you catch, and I don't have the time to go through and preach all this and to explain all of that, but do you catch the dilemma that Paul is in? He's saying, I know I ought to do certain things and I can't, and I just don't seem to do it. And I know that I'm not supposed to do things and I just don't seem to do those things. And I'm struggling with these things and I continue to go back after the flesh. I'm a wretched, wicked man. And he asks a question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to do it? And the fact of the matter is we all ask that very same question. How in the world can I really get victory in this area of impossibility that Christ would dwell in my heart? That I would really allow Him to be at home in my life to do whatever He wants to do. The fact of the matter is it's impossible. We see the second thing. We don't have the ability also, in my own words, to know and comprehend the love of Christ. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 there. And he says in a lot of words, he says, in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. He says, you know, we start with a no in the next verse, in the second verse there, to just know the love of Christ. You know, that's another frustrating thing in my life. I really want to know. Oh, we talk about it all the time. We sing about it. But there's a frustration inside of me that says, do I really know the love of Christ? Do I understand it? And then to go on to say, do I understand it? Does it sink into where it actually is alive in my life? And I'll tell you what, I feel defeated in the area. I feel very defeated with the love of Christ just absolutely living out in my life. I find myself comparing myself to other people. And I see this person, I say, that person must really love the Lord. That person, you know, you're hearing them and you see this outward and there's all this. And I say, I wish that I had that. I wish that I really, really felt like I loved the Lord. And but deep down inside, question is, like, is it really there? And do you know the answer is absolutely the same? The fact of the matter is absolutely impossible. Impossible really for me to really understand and to know that love, that I would experience that love that God has for me. I should, I ought to, but I fall short. Oh, I wish I had it. I wish I could. I try it. I want to. I hope to. But I know that I lack in this so much. I know that my love and recognition of it, I know that my love demonstrated lacks so much. I fall short of comprehending and appreciating, apprehending God's great love for me and through me. You know, here it's interesting that the Scripture says, on my own it is impossible. Did you catch that? He says, it passeth knowledge. It passeth knowledge. You really can't. Well, then why do we even try? It goes beyond our ability. He goes on to a third thing there, and that's the ability then to be filled with the fullness of God. To be an individual that is so consumed and full to the brim with the completeness of God in my life. You know what? I look at that and I say, I fall short also. Am I really that individual? It is one thing to be in the presence of other Christians and all of a sudden you can turn it on and you can be excited about the things of the Lord. But I'll tell you what you see up here in the pulpit is not always what I am when I'm at home. I want it to be. I try it, but I'm not always excited. If you think that I go home and I'm always just preaching to my family and preaching to myself and singing victory in Jesus like we do, you're wrong, because I'm a human being that goes home and I get discouraged, I get defeated, I struggle with things. That's the way I am, and I'll tell you, it's discouraging. You know, Paul is praying three things here, and I say, that's a tremendous prayer. But in the human life, I don't understand those three things. I don't quite get them. I would love to be able to stand up here in front of you and say, you know what? Christ dwells in me like no other, and He's at home. He has the ability in my life to do everything at any time, and He's just, as far as the love of God, I understand it all, folks. I've been up and down that mountain 100 times, and I know it, and I experience it, and I live it out, and I love everybody the way Christ loved. I wish I could say that, and I wish that I could say that God in His life He's full into my life and overflowing, and I'm full to the brim with a person and fullness of God. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but that's not where I'm at. But I want to tell you something. In this passage of some impossibilities lies some good answers for a person like me. And maybe if you're like me, for a person like you. Let's look at it for just a few moments. There's some good things. Some great things. A couple truths. First, what is Paul doing here? What is happening in Paul's life? What is he actually doing right now? He is praying, right? He's praying this, or he's telling these people how to pray, but he's saying, I'm praying this for you. What is prayer? You think about it. What is prayer? Well, there's a couple aspects to prayer, and I go over this with you all the time. You should know it, but prayer, first of all, is what? It's a realization and a recognition of I can't. Do you realize that if we could, we don't need to pray? Right? Prayer is recognition. I cannot do this. That's why we pray. God, we need you to do this. I cannot do it. I can't do it. If I could do it, I don't need to pray, but I can't. Paul here is praying. Understand here, yes, he's praying for some amazing things, but he's praying and he's recognizing in here, you know, we would think, well, certainly Paul's got these three things under control. Well, we already heard that he didn't. He said, the things that I do, I shouldn't be doing. The things that I shouldn't do, I do. But Paul is praying. See, Paul understood something that we all need to understand. We can't. You cannot, honestly, really allow Christ to come into your life and order you around and redo things in your life. You cannot do it in the right way. You cannot understand and know the love of God on your own. Wow, I just feel God's love. I want to tell you something. Impart it to me then. You can't do it. You can't love other people the way you ought to, and you cannot be filled with the fullness of God the way you ought to. You cannot do it. And that's why there's prayer. God, we can't do this. This is an impossibility. That's the first thing that we've got to understand is I cannot do it. Prayer is not only a demonstration that we can't, though, it's also a dependence that He can. Folks, do you realize Paul is praying here? When he prays, he says, I cannot do this, but God, you can. Is God powerful enough to help me to let Him control my life on an everyday basis and rearrange things? Is God powerful enough? What's the answer? Absolutely. He is able. He is able to do that through me. He can allow that. You know what? If we're talking about the ability and power of God, if God can create the universe, God can allow somebody to come in and rearrange things, and He can do that in my life for Himself. God has the power to do it, but I don't, but He can. And that's why we're praying. God, I need You to do this. It's a recognition in my life that I can't, but You can do it. He has the power. He has the power to do anything. He has the power to save. He has the power to heal. He has the power to transform. He has the power to get sin right. He has the power to eliminate the fears and the frettings that you have. He has the power to get rid of the anxiety that you go through. He has the power to give you the answers for the things that you need. He has the power to give you guidance through a trial that you don't know how to go through. He has the power to do all that. He's got the power. Prayer is the willingness to admit I can't, but He can. And that's an encouraging thing here, because when I see this prayer, you know what I want to do? Paul is praying for me, in a sense. He's praying for you. He's praying for those people that he was ministering to there. But when he prays for these things, I get a big burden on my heart, because I was like, oh man, Paul is praying for me that I would allow God to dwell in me. And as soon as I hear that, I get really nervous, because I'm going to say, how am I going to really let God have His way in my life? But my friends, when I pray and ask God for His help and I depend upon Him, it is not about me doing a lot of work to get myself to be willing to do that. It's a dependence. Say, God, I cannot do that, but I know You can through me. God, I have no ability to really give myself over to You, but You can. And leaving it there, I want to tell you something that honestly goes against our grain as independent, fundamental Baptist people that live our lives, that work so hard every day to allow God to rearrange, and we struggle every day. Like, oh no, He's telling me to move this chair today. You know, some of you come into this building and every Sunday you're scared to death that God's going to give you something that you're going to have to change. You know, when we get up and we have that time of commitment to say, when I say, would you be willing to do that? Honestly, that time of commitment ought to be just a time of dependence, because you already know that you can't do it. But some of you gear up and you're saying, I don't want to do that because I can't do it. That's a tremendous thing to say, is you can't do it. You can't. There's no way that you can be the Christian that God wants you to be. In fact, whatever God gives out today, there's no way. You're going to go home and fail every single time. You're going to fail. But Paul is here praying, and when he prays, he's acknowledging, you can't. I can't do it. But guess what? God can. God can do it in your life. God can do this. So prayer is asking for this ability. I cannot do it, but God, You can do it. And by faith, notice He says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? By faith. What's faith? Faith is depending upon Him. Paul is not praying that these people would go home and muster up enough strength that they would have the ability to let God rearrange everything in their lives. He's not. He's saying, God, through faith, would You help those people just to depend so that You can do that? And He'll do it. It's Dependence. It's dependence upon Him. You know, we go to that second thing. It's depending upon God to come in because you cannot understand Christ's love in your life. Honestly, we have this theme here. And at the beginning this year, when we picked this theme, my prayer was, I want to understand God's love. But do you know, as a good, quote-unquote, good Christian, I began to try to work to try to find it. I'm going to study this one out. I'm going to understand the love of God. I want to figure it out. I want to dive into the scriptures of love, and I want to figure it out. God, I really want to get your love. And I'll tell you, when I'm starting to realize this, I'm realizing something. I have no ability to understand God's love. I don't. Have you ever tried through a communion service to sit there and to just really get into it and really appreciate it? You know, in your emotions, try to work, boy, this is an emotional time. I really gotta appreciate God's love for me. And you sit there and try. I gotta get into this. And you got stupid stray thoughts that come into your mind. You're like, oh, I can't do that. I gotta think about this. And you know, all it amounts to is a bunch of trying. And honestly, when you get done, you fall very flat and short. If truth be told, I fell flat again. I didn't really. But do you realize in Paul's praying here, he's acknowledging something. You don't have the ability at all to understand the love of God. You don't have the ability. You know, this year left to myself, I will not understand reflecting perfect love. I won't. I can't. But you know, when we're praying, we recognize, but he can. Do you know that by simple asking God, this year we have a theme, reflecting perfect love. God, I would desire to understand your love. You know what that is? By faith. Did everybody hear that? That's by faith. God, I want to comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth and the length. I got those probably wrong order. I want to understand those things, but it's not me sitting there at my desk studying them. It's not me thinking about them. It's not me out walking and saying, God, I got to understand your love. And I got to get your love. And through osmosis, he's going to give it. No, it's simple by faith. It's saying, God, I want that. And you know what God's going to do? If I ask him by faith at the end of this year, God's going to help me to know and understand and appreciate and manifest his love in me on his own because he has the ability to do it. It's time that we trust God to do what he set out to do. We've got to trust the Lord. You know, that last thing, to live in the fullness of God in my life, and I feel so far short, I can't do it. But by faith, I ask him to do it, and he wants to do that. He wants to live his life through me. He wants to complete me. He wants me to be filled with him. We can't, but he can. By faith. Okay, so this prayer is being prayed. But it's based on, did you catch that this prayer is being based on something that's very foundational here? Go back through the verses. What is the foundation? In fact, one of the words actually means foundation. What is this founded upon? We go back to verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, and then he has a little parenthesis there. He says, being, or can I say, having been, something that's already taken place in your life, you can do this because of something that's happened already a long time ago. And you know what that was? It says, being, or having been, rooted and grounded in that love. You say, I have no ability to do this. You have been rooted. You know what it means to be rooted? That means to be put inside, underneath the ground, dug into the foundation. And by the way, the word grounded means the foundation. Rooted and grounded, put into the foundation deep so that you won't move, so that you won't go anywhere. He says that when you were saved, you were rooted and grounded in that love. You are placed into it. Do you realize where the ability comes from? The strength of a skyscraper doesn't come in the building itself, but it's in the depth of the foundation that's way, 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 way below the level of the ground. That's the foundation. That's the strength of that building. Your answer to love and to understanding the love and to being filled with God and to living that out and the ability to let Him dwell in your life has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with what God has already done in your lives. And my friend, that was won on the cross, and it is finished. Hallelujah. It was done. The work is already done on the cross. He did it. He rooted you and grounded you in that. All we have to do, just like salvation, is come to depend upon Him. You couldn't work for your salvation, and you cannot work for Him in your Christian life. I know that that sounds horrible, but the fact of the matter, He's done the work. What God asks you to do is depend upon Him. Just depend upon Him. God, I do want to know. I do want to reflect Your perfect love. I want to understand. God, I want You to dwell in me. I want Your fullness to be there. I want You to do that, but I can't do it, but You can. When a person comes to depend upon Jesus Christ moves in and He's going to do the work. Just like He did at salvation. My friends, salvation had nothing to do with work, neither does your life, because it all has to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has done the work. I love what Paul says in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. You listen, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What's the rest of the verse? So walk ye in Him. Every one of you knows that your salvation is not dependent upon your hard, trying work. You remember the verses that I quoted at the beginning? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. As ye therefore have received Jesus Christ our Lord, so walk ye in Him. You know what the answer is this year to, you know, to our theme of learning how am I going to allow God in my relationships, in my love, to come in and order me around? You know how? Well, first of all, recognizing you cannot do it. You were never meant to do it. But it's placing by faith your dependence. The most visible, the easiest way to demonstrate that faith is prayer. God, I cannot do this, but You can. And I am asking You, and I'm depending upon You, You do this in my life. I cannot do it. I cannot do it, but God, I'm asking You to do it. And let go and let Him do it. Let Him do it in your life, and He will do it. He will do it. As we close, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is what I preached last week. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. My prayer, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Here's the answer. While you're turning, listen to this. If you can do two things at once, I can't do that, but hopefully you can. Okay? Two things at once. Here it is. Many of you are defeated over and over and over and over and over with things in your life. I know it because you're human. You've tried, 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 and you have failed over and over and over. And either you have, or you're just about ready to, or you will, left to yourself, give up. There are many Christians that are given up because it's too hard. And you know what? That's truth. In the human life, honestly, it makes sense to give up because you can't do it. People try and try and try all they can, and they cannot do it. They're falling by the wayside, and you wonder why Christians can't do it. And I'll tell you, I think the error has come in our churches like this because we preach, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you get up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and you got to do this, and you got to get up every morning. You got to surrender yourself and do all this stuff. You got to work really hard for it. And people are left ragged and say, I can't do it. And I'm just flat out tired of doing it. But the answer to the Christian life is to stop doing that and to turn your dependence, just like you did at salvation, over to the Lord, because He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. You know why He'll do it for you? Because He absolutely loves you. He absolutely loves you. Would you be willing to let Him do it? Galatians chapter 2:20 says it so wonderful. Would you believe the words that are said there? You read it with me, not out loud, but let me read it. You look at it. Paul himself says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, in other words, he says, I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Not, or yet not I, but Christ. Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My friend, the answer to your victory is not you, it's Christ. God, would you help these people to understand that it is not their victory that they need to win. It is not their battle, it's yours. Would you help these people to come to full dependence upon you to help them to be at home, for you to be at home in their lives. God, would you help them to learn the truths of your unconditional love in our lives. God, would you help them to learn to love other people in their lives. God, would you help them to be able to have you come in and to be full and complete in their lives, that you would be full to the brim and overflowing in their lives. God, impossibilities for us, but absolutely possibilities and desires and your will from you. God, I pray that we would come to depend upon Jesus Christ. God, help us to depend upon you. Full, complete dependence. God, help us. Lord, we received you in salvation by faith. Lord, help us to receive you also in life by faith. God, help us. Thank you for giving us the example of salvation in life. God, help us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.